I mean, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, please turn to the second book of Peter and chapter 1 of that book, please. That's where we've been reading out of this morning. Now, our text this morning, although we read through all of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, our text this morning is going to be from verse 16 to verse 21. And if you have LSB, you might see the heading there of just above verse 16 of eyewitnesses of Jesus. Now, this morning I want to talk about why the Bible. Why do we believe in the Bible? Why don't we believe in the Quran? Why don't we believe in the Bhagavad Gita? Why don't we follow the writings of the Buddhists or Islam? Or why do we believe that the Bible is the authority? Now, what I'm not going to do this morning, I'm not going to use something else to try and prove that the Bible is true, because Scripture is the highest authority. And if I use something else to try and explain why the Bible is the authority, it would make that thing the authority. No? So Scripture is the authority. So our theme this morning is why Christians trust the Bible as the very Word of God. And as I said, the title of the sermon is Why the Bible? What is the aim? What am I looking to achieve this morning? Well, the aim is to show that the Bible is trustworthy, it is divine and sufficient, and to call believers to confidence. And for those of you who don't believe in the Bible, to serious consideration. God never called us to blind faith. That's circular reasoning. Why do you believe? Well, I believe because I believe. Yeah? And you know how many times I've heard that from Christians as a form of reasoning why we believe in the Bible. Well, I believe because I believe, because I believe, because I believe. That's called circular reasoning. And there's no authority, there's no reason given as to why we believe. Now, this is what Charles Spurgeon says. This is why I'm not using something else to try and prove the Bible. Scripture in itself speaks for itself. And Charles Spurgeon, the famous English preacher, said this: I would no more defend the Bible than I would defend a lion. A lion does not need defending. You just need to let it loose. Amen. Coming from Africa, I tell you, that is true. You go walk in the bush, you try and tame a wild lion, depending on what time of the day it is, you're either going to be lunch or you're going to be the evening meal. Now, we come to the introduction here. And what is one of the most important questions after the question of salvation? Because people ask us, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible answers clearly in Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But once that question has been answered, another question quickly follows. Why should I believe the Bible? Because that's what whoever has shared the gospel with you and whoever has prayed with you or brought you to a place where you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, they're going to ask, why this book? Why must I read the Bible? Why must I believe the Bible? Why should I believe the Bible rather than the Quran? Why should I believe the Bible rather than the teachings of philosophers? Why should I believe the Bible above other religious books? And this question does matter deeply, because our Christian belief stands on what the Scriptures tell us. Why do I preach a sermon this morning? Because you might say, we're all Christians, we all believe the Bible. It's not true. There's some who don't believe the Bible. The people who call themselves Christians, we don't believe the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a buffet. You can't believe little bits of it and chuck away other bits of it. This is a complete meal. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, all of it is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, all of Scripture is God-breathed. And it is God-breathed. Why does he use that analogy? Because it is as if God is breathing out. It is life-giving. And that is what the Scripture is. It teaches us about who God is, why we should worship, and why we should follow him. So if someone asks, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe that sin is real? Why do you believe that salvation is by grace alone and not by works? The ultimate answer should rest on the authority of the Bible, on the authority of Scripture. So the real issue here becomes, why should we believe that the Bible is true? And so this morning we're going to look to answer this question. And we will see that the Bible itself gives us the answer. And so, Sister Joan, if you can stick up that statement, please. Yeah, and so this is the core answer. I'm going to explain it and I'm going to go through it. But I want to use this morning to teach you. And I hope that you memorize this. Because this is the answer when people believe. And I'm going to explain this. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that report supernatural events which took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and the writers claim their message is from God. That statement itself captures what Scripture teaches. And we're going to walk through this step by step. But before I get to this, I want to use an illustration that will set the background for this statement. So I'm going to use the example of a student being at university. But really, this could be you talking to a friend, a family member. It can be you talking to anybody. It can be anybody of any age. But many of our young people go off to university. They go off to perhaps Manchester, Leeds, Oxford, Cambridge, or one of many of the other universities across the country. And very often, in their first term, they find themselves sitting in a lecture theater. They're listening to a professor who's quite confident that Christianity is a relic of the past. You might have friends and family who believe exactly the same. Therefore, this is also relevant to you. Now, not every lecturer in every university is hostile to Christianity, of course, but there are certainly some who believe that it is almost their duty to help students see the light, to help students leave these old relics of religious beliefs behind. And they see themselves as rescuing people from what they think are myths. So imagine the scene. A first-year student is sitting in the lecture hall during a philosophy or maybe a biology lecture. The professor is discussing evolution. Or perhaps ethics. Or perhaps the idea that religion is simply a social construct that human beings have invented to make themselves feel better. Eventually, the professor might make a statement that sounds something like this. Religion is simply a product of human culture. Ancient people used it to explain things that they didn't understand. But of course, today we are far more enlightened. We've come through the Enlightenment. We're in postmodernism. And so we understand far more than those poor, stupid people in the past. Now, sitting in that lecture theater is a young Christian, not ashamed of the gospel. And something inside them stirs. They raise their hand. Sir, excuse me, they say. I'm not sure that I agree with that. What does the lecturer do? Well, the lecturer now looks up. Oh, really? Why not? Well, the student replies, because the Bible teaches something very different. Now, in that moment, the lecturer gets excited and he senses his or her opportunity. In fact, you can almost see the excitement on their face. This is exactly the sort of conversation that they are hoping for. Oh, he says, the Bible, is that? Then comes the question, why the Bible? Why should we believe the Bible rather than the Quran? Why should we believe the Bible rather than the teachings of Buddha? Why the Bible rather than the ideas of modern science or philosophy? And now it's the student's turn to answer. And this is sometimes where it goes horribly wrong, because unfortunately, many Christians give one of two answers. The first answer is, because that is how I was raised. And in the academic world, that is how I was raised is not a valid argument. At this point, the lecturer can hardly hide his smile. So you believe that the Bible, because your parents told you so. Yeah, interesting. And yet you are here at university learning new things every day. The point that the lecturer is trying to make is not everything your parents taught you is enough to sustain you through life, and that there might be other things and other seeds of learning that your parents are not privy to. So therefore, the Bible might not be your only authority. Surely you already know that your parents were wrong about many things, the lecturer says. They probably told you to put on a coat so you wouldn't catch a cold. But we know that that's not how you get a cold. Cold comes through viruses. They probably told you all sorts of things that turned out not to be true. So why should we assume that they were correct about the Bible? And then this lecturer even presses the point further. After all, Muslim students believe in the Quran. Hindu students believe in the Vedas. So if all we have is that we were raised in that religion, that means what you're telling me is that your belief in the Bible is nothing more than a cultural accident. Because if you were born in India, you would be a Hindu. If you were born somewhere in Arabia, you'd be a Muslim. And so just the very fact that you were born in England and your parents happened to go to church, that makes you a Christian. And suddenly the student feels completely stuck. Or the Christian who's talking to his friend or family. Because if that's your only answer, it's not a very strong one. Now the second one is feeling based, personal experience based. The second answer that I sometimes, or that we sometimes get is, because the Bible changed my life. Now, that sounds very powerful, because people are talking from personal experience. And in the reason that's problematic is you cannot argue with personal experience, can you? Because if someone has experienced something that way, that is their experience. It's not my experience, and it also doesn't make it true. In one sense, it is true. The gospel does change lives. But the lecturer might respond like that. That's wonderful. I'm glad that the Bible helped you. But lots of things change people's lives. You might point out that in many religions say the same thing. Muslims say that Islam changed their lives. Buddhists say that Buddhism changed their lives. Even people who follow no religion, they say that meditation or self-help philosophy changed their lives. So if it changed my life is the only reason that we believe the Bible, then our faith rests entirely on our personal experience. And as I've just said, experience alone cannot determine what is true. Now the better answer would be, it's when the professor asks again, why do you believe in the Bible? And they answer with this statement. I believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents. And we're going to get to why that is important in a moment. It is written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. We're going to get to why that is important. These documents report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. That's important. And the writers claim the message was divine in origin or from God. That's important. Now suddenly the conversation changes because we are no longer talking about blind faith. What are we talking about? Talking about history. Talking about evidence. Are we talking about truth? That is exactly what Peter says in our passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Peter is saying this to the people he's talking to. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, stories, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Something we saw. Someone breaks into your car, breaks into a shop today, and the police eventually pull up. What is one of the first questions that they ask? Are there any eyewitnesses? Has anybody seen what has happened? Why? Because eyewitness statement in our day is still a reliable source of information and authority. In fact, those who have served in the police or know people who serve in the police actually have a theory that if they stop three or four people and they have exactly the same story, that it is word for word the same, they know that it's not true, that it's been concocted. Because naturally, that's not how we see things. Two or three people might see the same event, but they're going to describe it differently. Peter says, Christianity is not mythology. It is history that has been witnessed by real people. And this matters for us. Many believers, old and young, will face questions like this. They will encounter teachers, lecturers, friends, family, and colleagues who challenge their faith, who challenge your faith. And when that happens, we need more than that's how I was raised. We need to understand why the Bible is trustworthy, why we believe in it. And this is a wonderful thing. The Christian faith is not afraid of questions. We're not afraid of questions. Because the more closely you examine Scripture, the more you discover that God's Word stands firm. As the Lord Himself says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Not because I say so, because God says so. Amen. Now, before we get into it, there's something quickly I want to explain to you. When we look at evidence, there are two ways to examine evidence. One is called the scientific method, taking you all the way back to school, yeah? The scientific method, and one is called the evidentiary method. Now, just quickly, the scientific method is the process used to investigate natural phenomena in the physical world. It works by observing something, forming a hypothesis to explain it, testing that hypothesis through experiments and seeing whether the results can be measured and repeated. And for a claim to be confirmed scientifically, it must normally be observable, do you remember school? Measurable and repeatable under controlled conditions. This method is excellent for studying things like chemistry, physics, or biology, but it is limited to events that can be tested and repeated in the present. Now this brings us to the evidentiary method, because that is what we use to look at Scripture. What is the evidentiary method? It is the approach used to investigate historical events that cannot be repeated, such as events in ancient history, instead of laboratory experiments. It examines evidence and it examines testimonies. It examines the reliability of documents, the credibility of witnesses, corroborating accounts, corroborating archaeological findings, and whether the claims could have been falsified at any time. This is the method used in courts of law and by historians. When evaluating the Bible historically, we're looking at manuscripts, eyewitness testimony, and supporting evidence. This evidentiary approach is the proper way to assess its truthfulness. Christians aren't the only people who use this. This is what's used in the world. for any ancient document, for any history. This is what they do, the evidentiary method. Point number one, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. We start dissecting that statement. First, the Bible is a collection of historical writings. The Bible was written on three continents, in Asia, Africa, and Europe, in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It was written by more than 40 authors. Many of these men never met one another. And it was written over a period of roughly 1,500 years. All of these things are important. These authors who wrote the Bible included kings, prophets, fishermen, shepherds, doctors, historians, and even tax collectors. Yet despite these differences, the Bible tells one unified story. That story is God's plan to redeem sinners through Jesus Christ. Sister Joan, can I please have the cross-reference slide? That is the Bible, from the beginning to the end. That is how many times the Bible is cross-referenced. If you're an academic, you'll understand the importance of cross-referencing something. This is also why we don't take one little scripture out of the Bible and just make a whole doctrine out of that. Scripture interprets scripture. The scripture has 63,779 cross-references. The little white lines at the bottom, the longer the line, the more that specific verse is cross-referenced. Every one of those lines is a verse in the Bible that substantiates or corroborates another verse in the Bible. There is no other book in the world, man, you can throw in all your bloody evolution. It doesn't come close to what scripture is. Come on, you got to get excited, man. This is the word of God, and I'm showing you just how it blows everything else out of the water. I'm getting excited. Luke makes clear that the gospel is careful history. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, it seems fitting for me as well to write it out for you in consecutive order, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught." Luke was a doctor, medical professional. The gospel of Luke is an eyewitness gospel. He speaks to other people, he does research, he finds out, and he writes a gospel. We can go back to the statement, sister, thank you. Luke wasn't inventing stories. Luke was recording history. Peter also insists in 2 Peter 1:16, as we just read, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." You see, these 12 guys that followed Christ when Jesus left didn't come together in a pub one night and said, "Right, what we're going to do, we're going to tell this story." Yeah. And unfortunately for us to make sure that this story carries any kind of weight, we're all going to have to die. Yeah? And they all went, "Yeah, it sounds like a cool plan." If I were one of the 12, I'd say, listen, can we rethink the plan? Can the plan not end with me dying? Please, yeah? Christianity is not mythology. It is rooted in real events and real history. But we live in an age where people feel, and where people are lazy, where people don't go and do research. They hear something on YouTube, and that becomes fact. They hear it on Facebook, and now it is fact. Point number two. The Bible was written by eyewitnesses. Peter says here in verse 16, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." The His there is Jesus. We saw, we were eyewitnesses. John writes similarly in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. John writes, "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes," not what someone told us, "but we have seen with our eyes, what we looked upon and touched with our hands, we proclaim to you. Saying what we saw, what we touched, what was real to us is what we're telling you. These men were not writing centuries later either. They're saying, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. They witnessed Christ's miracles, his teachings, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. The apostles were not passing along legends that they have heard, like the Loch Ness Monster in Scotland. No one's ever seen it, but it's been coming for hundreds of years, because we keep telling our children there's a big monster living in the dam of Loch Ness. These men were giving first-hand testimony. Point number three, these writings were produced during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. That is very important. Why is that important? You see, when Jesus is raised from the dead, Scripture tells us he appears to about 500 people. When Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, approximately 300 of those 500 people are still alive. Why is that very, very, very important? Because if Paul is writing nonsense, those people can say, oi, mate, that's not what happened. That's not how it happened. Why are you deviating from the story? Oh, Francois, people can congregate and they can lie together. Listen, man. Do you remember Nixon, the Watergate scandal? They couldn't even get 12 guys to lie together. You're talking to over 300 people corroborating. The reason that's important, it means that what Paul was saying, what these men were saying, it means that their claims could be tested and that it could be challenged. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now. Paul is saying they're still alive, man. In other words, Paul is saying, if you doubt what I'm writing, if you doubt us telling you how events happened, go back and speak to these witnesses. Go and ask them. Christian claims were falsifiable, of course. But if the resurrection was false, thousands of people could have exposed the lie. Yeah? These 300 people, 500 people, these people could have said, no, no, Jesus never appeared to me. Jesus never appeared to us. You guys are claiming that Jesus was raised from the dead, but none of us saw him alive. But that's not what they testify, is it? These 500 people all testify, yes, we saw him on a cross. We saw a spear go into his side. We saw him die. And then 3 days later, and in the 40 days after, he appeared to us. We saw him. Point number four, the Bible has strong historical reliability. This is very important. Another reason we trust the Bible is the remarkable manuscript evidence. For the New Testament, we have almost 6,000, and that's primary documents. We're not even talking about secondary documents. We're talking about primary documents. Almost 6,000 Greek manuscripts. Some of these dating within decades of the original writings. That is important because if we compare these manuscripts about Scripture to other writings, writings such as Aristotle's writings, of which there are fewer than 12 manuscripts, Caesar's writings, there are fewer of 10 manuscripts of the Gallic Wars, and Homer's writings, there are only a few hundred of Homer's Iliad. Yet nobody in the world questions those three documents' authenticity. Homer's Iliad, the first manuscript that you have from the time that Homer lived, is 1,500 years. The first manuscript we have from the life of Christ, 30 years. Now, we all know the longer a story or history takes to be written, the more it can be corrupted, no? But when we come to the scriptures, 30 years, many of the eyewitnesses still alive. Yeah? Many can corroborate the story. In the New Testament, there's far more evidence than any other ancient text on the planet. In addition, archaeology has repeatedly confirmed biblical details. Go and do a bit of research. Over 25,000 archaeological discoveries relate to biblical history. The Bible says it was there. They go looking for it and they find it. Again and again, the Bible proves reliable. The Bible says a place existed. They go looking for it. And they go and they find it. Go and do the research. You can come to me and say, listen, Francois, yeah, okay, that's fine. Archaeology, history. But what about creation? What about creation? Archaeology. Answers in Genesis. Go and have a look. Do a bit of research. Go and see for the physical evidence that exists for the flood of Noah. Go and look at the physical evidence that exists. I don't want to get into this too much. When we talk about the first mover. Yeah? We all understand cause and effect. Yes? I take this. I drop it. That's the cause. Is the drop. The effect is the box is going to fall. All right. And when we look at everything around us, let me tell you something. The Big Bang Theory, serious scientists has not held to the Big Bang Theory for over 60 years. They all hold to intelligent design. They understand that there must have been something to create this. Go and look at a YouTube video. Richard Dawkins, when he speaks about the God delusion, he believes a little box like this with nothing in it, everything came from nothing. Do you know what the people do listening to Dawkins? They laugh at him because it's so ludicrous. He gets angry. Why are you laughing at me? Look at me, I'm an eminent scientist. What I say is true. It's nonsense. It's not logical. But if there's a creator, and I often ask people this, the house that you live in, did you ever meet the architect? Most people would say no. Did you ever meet the builder of that house? Most people would say no. And so I would say, how do you know that it was designed? And how do you know that it was built? And they look at the house and they go, because there's a house. The Bible isn't illogical. It is logical. If we look at nature, it didn't happen by accident. An elephant, when it runs into an oak tree at full speed, the result is not a beautiful piano. The result is chaos. Do you understand? Start thinking. What is logical? Don't just believe what people tell you. Think. Point number 5. The Bible reports supernatural events. Now we come to something unique. These eyewitnesses, they report supernatural events. Peter describes the transfiguration here in verse 18 of our text this morning. Peter writes here in 2 Peter 1 verse 18. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. They heard God the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son. Audibly. Not something they imagined. The Bible records miracles such as the Red Sea parting, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the resurrection of Christ. These are not merely moral teachings. They are claims that God intervened in history. His story. History. The greatest miracle of all is the resurrection. Jesus was crucified on a Friday and was raised on a Sunday. The entire Christian faith rests on this truth. Very quickly, if you don't believe it, there was a reporter in the 70s, a man in the 70s in Chicago, worked for the Chicago Tribune. His name is Lee Strobel. His wife came to Christ. He wanted to disprove Christianity. He was an investigative reporter. He spent months and months speaking to medical experts, speaking to psychological experts, because he wanted to prove that Jesus had this gift where he can do mass psychosis, where he can put massive amounts of people under hypnosis. He did everything he could to disprove the resurrection of Christ. Lee Strobel, for over 30 years, has been a pastor. He has written numerous books on the truth of the gospel, on the truth of the scriptures. This man, he won the Pulitzer Prize in America, very prestigious for writing, could not disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Medical experts said to him, listen, man. And he said, well, that's your opinion. And one of these doctors pulls out the American journal, the American Medical Journal, and he says, would you believe this? Point number six. These events fulfill specific prophecies. Other powerful evidence is the fulfilled prophecy. The Old Testament predicted many details about the Messiah centuries before Jesus came. This is why we don't believe in the Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the date of which Christ would come back about six times, I think. Yeah? The Old Testament predicted many details about the Messiah centuries before Jesus came. One of the most famous examples is Isaiah chapter 53, written more than 700 years before Christ. It describes the suffering servant who would bear the sins of many. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, it says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. There's one that's even more remarkable if you go to Psalm 22. Read Psalm 22 as if you're reading the story of Christ's crucifixion. It's remarkable. It describes the crucifixion in astonishing detail. Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and feet. Psalm 22, verse 18, they divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Listen, Psalm 22 is written, I think, about 1,000 years before crucifixion is even invented. And this is written. Yet the psalm describes the very suffering that Christ endured. These prophecies were fulfilled precisely in Christ. Point number seven, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Finally, the Bible's authors declares that their writings are divine revelation. Peter explains here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is so important. I've had discussions from people who used to go to this church when I first got here. People who said to me, listen here, I don't want to believe in the writings of Paul. I just believe in the four Gospels. Yeah, I don't believe anything else. And I asked them, how do you read the rest of the Bible then? Well, as historical and as motivational. Do we believe in a triune God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God? Every single word of it. Amen. So when you come out with nonsense like that, what you are saying is, I don't believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed, and I don't believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the whole of Scripture. What you're saying is, I don't believe all of God. I believe some of what He said, but not everything that He said. If that's your belief, you ain't a Christian. You can't be a Christian. Yeah? As I said last week, trusting Christ is not a halfway thing. It's all or nothing. You believe him with your whole heart or you don't. You believe every word he said or you don't. If you want to try and disprove the Bible, you're more than welcome. We live in the age of Google and ChatGPT. Fill your boots. You ain't gonna disprove the scriptures. In America, they have what they call the Jesus Seminar. Every year, they try and get together all these scientists and philosophers to try and disprove Jesus, to try and disprove his life. I think they've been going now for over 30 years, and they still haven't come up with a hypothesis to disprove Christ. Listen, Psalm 2 says this. The kings of the earth draw up and stand up against God. What does God do in Psalm 2? He laughs at them. He laughs at them. Now, these writers did not claim, and they didn't say, listen, these are our opinions, and you should listen to us because we were apostles, yeah? But this is what they claimed. Thus saith the Lord. These aren't our words. These are God's words. The prophets repeatedly said, the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says Yahweh, thus saith the Lord. Scripture claims to be God's word given through human authors. So what happens is, understand this, when the Holy Spirit inspires these men, he doesn't overtake them. They don't become robots and start writing. Yeah? This is why we see Matthew having a different writing style to Mark, to Luke, to John. This is why we can identify which books in the New Testament were probably written by Paul because of the writing style, the literary style that he's used, the language that he's used. We can identify. So the Holy Spirit inspires, stirs up, and off they go writing. Our confession, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession, teaches us in chapter 1. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Point number 8, nearly there. Faith is not blind. It is reasonable and logical. Sometimes people say that faith means believing without evidence. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, and I'm very glad to announce to you, the Bible makes no such claim. Biblical faith is not blind. It gives good reasons to trust God's word. It gives us historical evidence, eyewitness testimony, fulfilled prophecy, and manuscript reliability. Christian faith is not irrational. It is grounded in truth revealed by God in history. Well, Francois, you know, the Muslims believe that in the Quran. So I'm going to tell you something now. There's something called, and I'm going to do this quickly. There's something called the Islamic dilemma. In chapter 5, in Surah 5 of the Quran, it tells us, it speaks of two groups of people there who came before the Muslims. It speaks of the people of the Torah, which are the Old Testament, and the people of the Injil, the people of the book, which is us, which is those who believe in the New Testament. Now, we believe in the Old and the New Testament. So the Quran is making, is pointing towards people who believe in the Old and the New Testament. And this is what it says. It says that the Old and the New Testament are previous revelations of Allah. It tells Muhammad in chapter 5, if you doubt anything in the Quran, go and read the original Bible. Why is this an Islamic dilemma? Because if you tell Muslims that you believe in the Bible, they will tell you, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that the Bible has been corrupted. But we can tell the Muslims this. Listen, your book, the Quran, says that the scriptures of Allah cannot be corrupted. So how did the Bible then become corrupted? And if we go back and believe the Bible, it tells us your book is false. It tells us your prophet is false. If the Quran is true, the Bible is true. And if the Bible is true, the Quran is false. This is the Islamic dilemma. They cannot answer this. Yet, evidence alone cannot save us. You can go and look for all the evidence in the world. You can find all the evidence in the world, and you might still not believe in Christ. Even with all this evidence, a person still needs a new heart, as Ezekiel tells us. Peter says that we must pay attention to Scripture, yea, in verse 19. As to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. The morning star is Christ. The light of Scripture shines in the darkness. But salvation happens when Christ himself rises in your heart. That is done by the work of the Holy Spirit. So how should we respond to this? I'm coming in for my landing. How should we respond to what we've heard this morning? I wish I had 3 hours. I could preach this sermon over 6 hours to you. And we can look at evidence. Yeah. Number one, how should we respond? Christians must stand confidently on Scripture. If you're a believer, make sure you understand this about Scripture. It will give you confidence when you're speaking to people. It won't make you stutter when they say, why not the Quran? We should never apologize for believing the Bible. God's word is trustworthy. Amen. Just be a bit more excited. God's word is trustworthy. Amen. Come on, man. If you can't convince me, how are you going to convince someone in the world? We must know the Scriptures. If the Bible is our authority, we must read it, we must study it, and we must love it. The reason so many Christians cannot evangelize, why they cannot pray effectively or deeply, is because they do not know the Bible. Well, I don't know how to pray, Francois. Listen, man, if you knew the Bible, you'd start thanking him. And you can thank him for an hour without saying anything else. Point number three, we must point to Christ because of all of Scripture points to Christ. The purpose of Scripture is not merely knowledge. It is to lead to Jesus, to lead us, to lead others. Speaks of Christ. So in the conclusion, why do we believe the Bible? The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that report supernatural events which took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. And the writers claim that their message is divine in origin or it is from God. Makes a little bit more sense now, doesn't it? But more importantly, the Bible reveals Jesus Christ, who is a Savior of sinners. And the greatest question is not simply why the Bible. The greatest question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Because the Scriptures declare in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. If you never knew it before this morning, you know it now. That Christians don't just believe in a dead God and in a book that makes no sense. Amen. We believe in the living God and a book that makes perfectly sense. Let's pray. Oh, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that we are not those who clutch at straws or who believe in myths. We are those who believe in the living word of God. We believe in the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our faith is not a blind faith, but our faith is a faith that is steeped in evidence, in history. And God knew that had to be like that for us to go back and look and reason. God never requires us to say that I'm a Christian because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because the Bible makes perfect sense, because there's evidence to back God's word up. But I believe in God because he changed my heart. Took a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. Bless you, Lord, for your word. Amen.